I have a rather curious mind, and when I buy a newspaper on Saturday morning, I like to look at the headlines of other newspapers. One newspaper seems to specialise in Big Brother, and one headline's been Big Brother Spying Secret. Made me rather curious. Another headline's Britney Return, Back in Bloom, whatever that meant. And then Britain, 20 miles an hour. And then there was another one, New Ways to Boost the Brain. Being a teacher, I was rather interested in that. And then there was Sir Beefy. And although I'm a cricket lover, it took me 2 or 3 seconds to realise that referred to Ian Botham getting his knighthood. When I first read our three passages for this morning, I wondered what a journalist would make of them and what they would write and what headlines they would have for them. And I had a feeling that they would be totally at a loss and they would find it very difficult to work out some headlines. And I must admit I was. But I chose one headline to cover all of them. Expect the unexpected of God. Expect the unexpected of God. And that's going to be the theme of my talk this morning. Let's start with St. Paul. In his letter to Galatians, Paul refers to his conversion, that amazing experience when he was on the way to Damascus. And he was blinded by a bright light. And Jesus spoke to him. And the turnaround in his life was really quite dramatic. For being a strict Jew and chief persecutor of the Christians, in his letter he said that he'd been extremely zealous for his Jewish faith and that he had intensely persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. From this position, he becomes the greatest apostle in the church. And if it wasn't for his radical stance on the issue of the Gentiles, the gospel would not have been preached to them without the baggage of the Jewish rules and regulations. And in the eyes of his Jewish contemporaries, Paul's conversion was a betrayal of Judaism, because they believed, as Paul had, that the only way to God was through the Torah, the law of Moses, through obeying the 613 commands. But Paul seemed to have turned his back on the law of Moses, and his conversion brought shockwaves to the Jewish world. But there was a second reason why his conversion at the hands of God was so unexpected. He was living at extraordinary times when the atmosphere in Palestine was highly charged, both from a religious and a political point of view. The Romans ruled Palestine, and they were despised, not only because they were conquerors and they were very cruel, but because they brought their Roman gods and emperor worship. And Jews felt that they defiled the land. And many of the Jews believed that a military Messiah would come and would drive out the Romans and would establish God's kingdom in their land. Now Paul was preaching a different type of Messiah, a peaceful Messiah. One who had actually died on the cross at the hands of the Romans, not someone who'd conquered the Romans, and whose kingdom was a spiritual one, whereby God would live in the hearts of people. So you see, for all these reasons, Paul's conversion was dramatic, and so much so that when he did eventually go to Jerusalem to meet the Christians there, many were afraid to see him and had to be reassured. Now, if God can change someone like Paul, of course he can influence our daily lives and he can help us to become more like our Lord. Paul gives us a clue as to how this might come about. He mentions in his letter that he spent 3 years, which is a very long time, 3 years in Arabia, possibly around the area of Mount Sinai, where Moses had his revelation, clearly asking for God's guidance for his future life and mission. And like Paul, we need to withdraw in our daily lives to focus on God away from the busyness of life. We need to have time for prayer, not only to communicate our requests to God, but to allow God to speak through our minds and through our hearts, to have time for studying the Bible, it's God's revelation, to have time to be quiet before God. And I thought it was interesting that the bishop in his letter in C Round suggested that we all had an annual spiritual service, like a motor car service, where we could either go on for a retreat, or we could have one day each year when we really tried to focus on God. And the more time we spend with God, then I think the more changes we'll see in our lives, in our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, and in the direction that God wants our lives to take. The second striking feature I find in the stories is the deep compassion that God showed to the two widows. In the Old Testament story, the widow was in a situation where she and her son were on the verge of starvation and very much at her lowest ebb. And the same in the gospel story, the widow had not only lost her husband and now a son and probably had lost all means of livelihood. But God intervenes. And not only did Jesus show compassion to the widow at Nain, but he showed compassion right through his ministry to those who were outcasts, to ordinary people, to those who needed spiritual and physical healing. We sometimes go through difficult times. It may be because of a loss of a member of a family, a loss of a close friend, it could be personal illness, it could be problems at work. But it's important to remember that Jesus is always there to give us help and support. And if there are times when you feel that you're on your own and you cannot feel the presence of our Lord, and I think we all go through these times from time to time, then do remember that wonderful meditation, Footprints in the Sand, which some of you may know. One night, a man had a dream, and he was dreaming that he walked along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from his life. And for each scene, he noticed that there were two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and one to the Lord. And when the last scene flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints, and he noticed that many times along the path of life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it was at the lowest and saddest times of his life. And this really bothered him. And he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that if I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. And I've noticed that at the most troublesome times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. And I don't understand why, when I really needed you, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. The third and last striking aspect that I find in the stories is simply that in the gospel reading, the son of the widow was raised from the dead. And there are very few instances in the Bible where we find that. And it's actually very important for the gospel writers because it looks forward, it anticipates the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, Christian faith is founded on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And because of the atoning power of Jesus on the cross, and because of his physical and real resurrection, we can look forward to eternal life. If we'd lived about 2,000 years ago, I think we would never have expected God to have taken upon himself humanity, emptying himself of some of his divine attributes, then to have suffered on the cross in his son as a form of vicarious suffering, that means suffering from other people, and then to rise from the dead. And I find it difficult to comprehend the great love and greatness of God. in doing all these things, and perhaps especially the cross. But I'd like to end by telling you a short story which has given me a different perspective of the cross, which is perhaps more symbolic, but which had a great impact on me. 4 weeks ago, I listened to a talk by Stephen Frank, a Dutch Jew who was a Holocaust survivor. His father was an eminent lawyer, and because he had fought very hard for the legal rights of those with disabilities, he had been arrested, put in a concentration camp, and he had died there. And the rest of the family were eventually put in a concentration camp. And on arrival, the family were interviewed by a female warden who just kept yelling instructions and questions at them. And Stephen, who was 8 years old at the time, said he found it very terrifying. And he said he'd never, never seen such hatred in a person's face. And then the warden asked his mother to empty her bag. And on the table was a box about this size. And the warden opened it, and there was a cross. And the cross had been given by a Christian family to Stephen's mother because they thought that it might be of some help. And Stephen said that the face of the warden was absolutely transformed. And he said he had never seen such compassion in a face. And he said it was like being in a ferocious storm with thunder and lightning and black menacing clouds. And then suddenly there's calm and stillness. The clouds part and a bright ray of sun pierces through the clouds and lights up the world. Now ever since, I've thought of the cross being like that ray of sun piercing through the darkness of the world. And just as it gave a glimmer of hope to Stephen's family in the situation that they found themselves, so the cross has brought spiritual light and salvation to millions of people who have opened their lives to Christ. And knowing that Jesus rose from the dead in a real and physical way, we can look forward through faith and through God's grace to eternal life and being partakers of his heavenly kingdom. Amen.
So we stand and sing our next hymn, which is number 5, God of Old Who Sent the Prophet. It's on Partnership News, and you will recognise the tune. It's on the back page 8 of Partnership News.